While you're standing, I want you to take God's Word and open to 1 Peter chapter 4 and find verse 12 for our consideration this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. And the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, what the Apostle Peter writes in this passage of Scripture is not very much different from how he began this letter. Just a quick glance back at chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 will show you that the apostle's purpose here was to teach his audience, his readers, how to react, how to respond to suffering. So what the book is and what is contained in summary form in this text is what I would call an action plan for suffering. I want to remind you that when the Apostle Peter wrote this, sometime between 62 and 64 AD, Emperor Nero was on the throne in Rome. This Caesar was one of the most despicable Caesars in history. Not the worst, but he was the one who really initiated persecution of believers, and it intensified over the next couple of centuries. Under Nero's reign, you'll remember in 64 AD, he began the fires that set on fire the city of Rome. Rome was made up of a lot of tenements, much like we would consider townhomes or high-rise apartments, but they were built of wood. He didn't like the way the city of Rome had developed, and he wanted it to be more of a display of his glory, because Nero believed that he was God, that he was deity. And he wanted a city that reflected that greatness, that glory, that grandeur. And so he had the city set on fire. It's said that 7/10 of the city was burned. Indeed, 7 of those 10 districts of Rome were completely destroyed. The 3 that were remaining had some grandeur to them. So it was a devised burn. It was a planned burn. And yet the people, many of them homeless and hundreds of them killed by the fire, grew angry at Nero. And so what did Nero do? He blamed an upstart religion that had been known as an opposition. He blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And from that point on, the punishment, the persecution of Christians only intensified. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing to a region outside of Rome, some distance over in Asia Minor. And they were just beginning to feel the tumult of Nero's persecution. People were beginning to think and behave hostily toward Christians. So what he writes here, he writes to a world of Christians that is being persecuted at varying levels. Now you might wonder, how does this relate to us? How in the world can we in any way relate to this kind of persecution? Well, I'll remind you that the church in America is not the only church there is. The church around the world and throughout history has experienced persecution. It has known what it has been to be the enemy of the world itself. Right now, you can go to the website of the Voices of the Martyrs and you'll there discover that persecution is taking place at this very moment in highly populated centers around the world. We may not feel it here in America. We may not feel it right now in the state of Texas. We may not feel it in the city of San Antonio. But make no mistake, the intensity and the flame of persecution is heating up around the world. And it's even coming here. We've already begun to experience what it means to be hostily opposed by those opponents of Christ Himself. So what Peter writes here is a strategy, a plan of action that all of us need to be aware of and all of us need to have set in order so that when persecution and suffering from that persecution comes, we will know how to respond. And what Peter says here, give us guidelines. First of all, he tells us that we should expect suffering. I think it's tragic. Much of the modern church is persuaded by the argument of this optimistic and positive Christianity that suggests that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and if your faith is real and deep and genuine, you're not going to experience suffering. You're not going to experience persecution. I don't know where they get that idea. They certainly don't get that idea from the Bible, because as you see the church expand, as it moved, as it grew, persecution followed it everywhere it went. When the writer of Hebrews turns his attention to the history that brought forth the birth of the church, he looked back into the history of Israel, and it was no different for them. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says that others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all because of their faith. So we shouldn't be surprised that persecution follows the gospel. It hounds those people who take the gospel into their heart. It is said of Jesus in this very book that he suffered, and we shouldn't be surprised that if he suffered, we will suffer. How did he suffer? He suffered on a cross. Peter, who wrote this book, is traditionally said to have suffered persecution all the way to the death of a Roman cross. So we should expect suffering. He says, don't be surprised, don't be amazed at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In fact, the language, the grammar of this sentence describes being surprised by someone who comes up to us. It's the same word that we find for hospitality. You know what I talked about last week. You know, we want to be gracious and we want to be hospitable, but our doors aren't open and we're not allowing just anybody and everybody in. But sometimes people just come to our door and startle us. We want them to come in, but we're surprised by their arrival. sometimes that surprise takes us off guard. That's kind of the picture here. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be taken off guard when someone appears. This someone is someone to persecute, someone to cause agony and pain and suffering. Instead, rather, number two, Peter says, rejoice in suffering. He says in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. He's already talked back in verse 11 about the coming glory of Christ when He reigns in dominion over the earth. That is what we call the eschatological day, the end of time. And in that time, there is going to be a revelation, an apocalyptic event. Christ in all His glory is going to be revealed. What Peter is saying here is to rejoice now. Because when you suffer because of your identification with Jesus Christ, you not only identify with Him in suffering, but be assured that if you identify with Him in suffering, you will identify with Him in glory. Therefore, rejoice now. He goes on to say, take comfort in suffering in verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, I want you to follow this. If you're insulted, has anyone ever mocked you? Has anyone ever made fun of you? Has anyone ever derided you? I'm talking especially to our teenagers, our school-aged members. Has anyone made fun of you at school? Take comfort. That's what he says in verse 14. I just want to make sure that our outline is following. Thank you. What he's saying here is this. When you bear the name of Christ, when you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. But take comfort in that suffering. Because what you are doing is you are identifying with Christ. You are relating to Him in something very intimate, very personal. As He suffered, we suffer. I want you to remember that the Apostle Peter himself had an opportunity to claim the name of Jesus Christ on the night of Christ's betrayal. The night before He went to the cross. Peter three times was challenged with his relationship with Jesus Christ. And three times Peter, in shame, turned and said, no, I don't know Him. No, I don't know Him. And finally, emphatically and profanely, I do not know Him. This was a time of persecution. But it wasn't Peter's first time of persecution. He had been persecuted. He had suffered revile. He had suffered fear. He had suffered shame. And he refused to name the name of Jesus Christ. But after the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter and the rest of the followers of Jesus that day, in the upper room in Jerusalem, Peter was filled with boldness. He became fearless. And he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And the test that he failed the night before Jesus was crucified became a test for him after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he passed. And he passed it victoriously, naming the name of Christ. Now he lived his life in perfect identity with Christ because he was willing to suffer that persecution. Take comfort in suffering, because in that suffering, you are being tried, you are being tested, you are being purified, your faith is being strengthened, and you can be sure that you have a greater identity with Jesus Christ in the moment of suffering than you will at any other time in your life. Oh, it's one thing to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ when nothing is on the line. But when something is on the line, you count the cost of following Christ and you take it. You pay the cost. You are closer to Jesus that moment than you ever are in the good times. He says in verse 15, to resist evil when suffering. Now it's interesting. It seems so out of place and out of context when he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now murderers and thieves, we understand those are criminals. That's a heinous act. So why in the world would the Apostle Peter say of these people or to these people, don't be murderers when we know they're followers of Jesus Christ? Because they were out of a very pagan background. The persecution that was coming upon them was something that in a former life, before Christ, they would have responded to. Evil with evil. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They would take from those who were taking from them. They would become busybodies, getting to know the details of their enemy and their opposition. They would have done whatever they could, cause as much pain and suffering to the one who was putting suffering on them as they possibly could. And Peter says, that's not how we respond. We don't respond with evil in times of suffering. Now folks, I want to ask you a question. How do you think you're going to respond if the flame of persecution heats up? Let me tell you how you're going to respond. You're going to respond in the flame of persecution in the same way that you respond today when someone crosses you. That's how you're going to respond. It will be no different. Because you see, when someone crosses you, you're being tested. You're being tried. Is your ego out front? Is your personal sense of worth and value so up front in your life? The first thing you think about is guarding yourself. Protecting your rights, stating how good you are and how meritorious you are. Is that what your first response is to opposition? Let's say someone cuts you off in traffic. How do you respond? Do you respond as if that is a deal of suffering where you have an opportunity to bear the name of Christ with pride and joy? Or do you count that an opportunity to get even? To show someone how you feel? Well, that's how you're going to respond when persecution comes. And the reason is because you're failing the tests now. If we're going to pass the test of suffering persecution, we're going to have to pass the tests that come along the way that challenge our ego, that challenge the way we feel, that cause us to be uncomfortable, to make us feel like we're being unjustly treated or that our rights are being violated. These are the action steps we have to take now if we're to respond to suffering correctly. Then, look at verse 16. He says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. You see that? As a Christian? You know that word is only used twice in the New Testament? And here it is. It's used in a pejorative sense over in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, when the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. That is, they were described by the name of their leader. They were Christ followers. Why did that identification matter? It mattered because Christ was ridiculed. And those who followed him were being ridiculed by this title. But look what he says in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, when you're suffering, you have an opportunity that exists at no other time to truly and genuinely glorify God. You know, those who say that following Christ is walking on a bed of roses, or it's an easy path. Those who come to Christ believing that following Jesus Christ takes all their troubles away are in for a rude awakening. They're in for a discovery that they could not have expected. And that is why I think it is a false doctrine to teach that following Christ feels good. That all it does is it gives us great joy and great meaning in life. And while it does give us joy and it does give us meaning in life, that's not all it brings us. It brings an authentic follower of Jesus suffering. And it is in that suffering that we can bring glory to God like no other. How many times have you run into followers of Christ who, in unbearable circumstances, had a smile on their face, had joy in their hearts, spoke optimistically and positively about God and His faithfulness? You see, those people are glorifying God in a way that I often feel like I can't. I won't be able to. But the truth of the matter is, it is the grace of God that causes us to walk through these times of suffering, and is that same grace of God that bestows on us the ability to bring glory to God, because in us there is no glory to give to God other than the glory of God Himself in us. So glorify God through suffering. And then, number six, focus on the outcome of suffering. There is a purpose to suffering that we even overlook. But the truth of the matter is, no punishment, no judgment, no persecution comes into our lives that doesn't first come through the filter of the will of God Himself. Don't forget that. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. No, he's not talking here about the wrath of God. He's talking about the purifying of God. That God is about the business of working into us, building into us His character. James writes over in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall, when you find yourself in various trials. Why? Because those trials work out. They develop character of God within us. Look at the outcome of suffering. God is accomplishing something that can be accomplished in no other way. If you are to reflect, if in you people are to see the very character of Christ Himself, then they are going to have to see the suffering that Christ experienced. When they see it in you, they will glorify God. Focus on the outcome of suffering. And then finally, trust God and do good, verse 19. He says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter talks about Jesus when He suffered. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And we're challenged, we're called, we're told to build a plan of action that responds to persecution the way Christ did. And what the outcome will be that we trust God in the midst of suffering. And we do just what Jesus did in the midst of suffering. We do good. When Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no trial, no test would come upon us, that with it God would not provide a way of escape, he didn't mean that we could escape the trial. We can't. But he meant that we could get out of the trial what the trial was trying to do to us. The trial is trying to destroy us. It's trying to minimize our witness. It's trying to silence us from proclamation of the gospel. With every trial, God makes a path for us to avoid what that trial is trying to do. We can do more good in suffering than we think. We can do more good sometimes without being able to walk, or without being able to talk, or without being able to see, or without being able to go and do, without being able to accomplish our dreams. We can do more good in suffering than we could do in wholeness if we saw that God is a faithful judge. God is going to accomplish His glory through us if we will but trust Him. I hope that even as we walk through these times of the uncertain, everybody's walking through them. We're not the only ones. We don't know what tomorrow holds any more than anyone else does. But how we walk through these times can be a testimony as well as a test. Let's put our plan of action into action and bring glory to God in ways that we never could if times were not like they are. Would you bow with me? In a moment, we're going to pray, and when we do, I want you to ask yourself, how am I doing in the current testing I'm facing? Is it good? Is it appropriate? Is it right? Well, good. You're going to move on to the next test. But you're not going to avoid tests. Make sure you're making best of the test you're in. I want you to ask yourself, if Jesus came back today, would He find you using today to the best of your ability to spread His name, to bring His glory to others? As we pray, if you don't know Christ, I urge you, hear His voice. He's speaking today through His Word, and He's saying to you, I have come that you could be free of the yoke and the bondage of sin. Open your heart to Him. Respond to Him by faith, and simply ask Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to change you. And dear friend, He will. After we pray, there's going to be a number on our screen. If you need to respond in any way to this message or to the voice of God speaking to you, pick up the phone, call that number. Our ministerial team is here answering the phone, hoping to be a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this guidance that you've given us for suffering. While we are going through difficult times right now, it's only the beginning. There is going to be suffering for many, and for some, deep suffering. Some may suffer the loss of everything they possess. They may suffer the loss of health and even life. Wherever we are in the continuum of suffering, Father, we want to be faithful to you. We want to bring glory to your name. We want to be sufferers for Jesus' sake, bearing his name proudly as we walk through these moments. And Lord, give us an opportunity and make us faithful in that opportunity to share the hope of eternal life with someone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We love you, Park Hills family. We look forward to being back with you in person sometime soon. But until then, keep your heart pure. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep your lives busy in his kingdom. God bless.